Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. This morning we were in John 11 and 12. I want to go to John 16. After chapter 12, chapter 13 through chapter 19, all of that, those chapters, 13 and 19, take place within a matter of a week. And that may seem surprising to some, but it's all within this week that would be the week before the crucifixion. John chapter 16, and I want you to look at, look at verse 15. Jesus is speaking. He says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith, a little while, and ye shall see me, shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." I want you to focus on that last phrase of verse 20, "Your sorrow shall be turned to joy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can gather together in Jesus' name, claiming the promise, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." Lord, we just want to know your presence tonight. We want to hear from you by your Spirit, through your word. Speak to us, we pray. Strengthen us and guide us into all truth. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians as a result of having gathered. And help, Lord, anyone, again, who's listening, who doesn't know you as Savior, to trust you in this hour. Now, Lord, we pray and we trust all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Trials and sorrow are certain to come. There's no doubt about it. Everybody has them. As long as you live in this life, there's going to be trouble. There's no promise anywhere in the Bible that you will not have trouble. Matter of fact, the opposite's true. In this passage, before we finish, you'll see there's a, and we didn't read that far, but there's a promise in this passage that you will have trouble. And maybe you're thinking, "Well, I don't like that." Well, I don't know anybody who likes trouble. But faith, and not just faith in general, there used to be, I don't see this so much anymore, but decades ago in the movies, I used to see people saying, "You know, wonderful things will happen if you just believe, and that will, what you got to do is believe." And they never said believe in what? And that was the problem. If you're just believing, but you don't have an object to your faith, then what are you trusting in? Somebody says, "Well, believe in yourself." That'll only get you so far. And it won't get you where you ultimately want to be. I can promise you that. No, it's faith. It's faith in Christ that ultimately turns sorrow into joy. I want to talk to you a little bit about grace. Grace is a word that's used often and sometimes used as a person's name. Nothing wrong with that. But the definition of grace, the Bible definition, is the loving kindness of God our Savior toward man. And God's grace is seen throughout the Bible. Now, you hear the word or read the word most often in the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament also. It's there. The word is there, but also the principle is there. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." That's why God judged the world in Noah's day, because every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And Jesus said that as the days of Noah were, so will it be in the time when he returns. Now, think about that. I think we're speeding towards that level. If you look around the world today, we're not quite there yet, but I think we're getting close. to the point where every imagination of man is only evil continually. Well, that's Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is so far back in history that it's hard to imagine. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12, millennia later, many millennia later, chapter 12, verse 13, David had sinned. He did that which was wrong. He knew it was wrong. He did it deliberately. He had no excuse. And Nathan, the prophet, came and confronted David. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed it. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession of sin. I read it from time to time. I recommend you read it from time to time. It'll help you. The offertory hymn that Mrs. Jones played tonight is based on Psalm 51. And so David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Why do you add that, thou shalt not die? Well, you can go back in Genesis and say, God said to Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Is it connected to that? It's absolutely connected to that. But what he's saying is, David, you were chosen by the Lord. You were anointed by the Lord. You were placed as the leader of God's people. You were given so much, and yet you have sinned against me. You've sinned against the people. You've sinned. David deserved the death penalty for the crimes that he had done. But God's grace intervened. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, let me point out something here in the story of David. Was David forgiven? Absolutely, no question about it. Did he go on with no consequence whatsoever to his sin? No, he did not. And right after Nathan says, the Lord also hath put away your sin, thou shalt not die, Nathan tells him what the consequences of his sin are going to be. So the fact that we're forgiven doesn't mean that what we do in this life does not have a penalty. For example, if I were to go out here and deliberately, knowingly, fully aware, commit a crime and be arrested and tried and found guilty, if I prayed to the Lord and asked him to forgive me of doing that, would he forgive me? I'm going to tell you, yes, he would. Does that mean I don't go to jail? No, it does not. Okay? Does that make sense to you? There's still consequences to what I've done in this life. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 2 and 3 is a promise that when Messiah, the Lord Jesus, comes as King of Israel, as we talked this morning, he will come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that sounds harsh, the day of vengeance of our God, and can I share something with you? It is harsh. If you think harsh is something rough to go through, you've got the picture. The day of vengeance of our God, the day of judgment. But listen to it again. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Vengeance and comfort in the same verse? Yes. Our God is holy and righteous, and he will judge that which is evil. But he also gives grace to those who turn to him. Let me read it to you again, and then we'll go on. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, listen, beauty for ashes. Think of that, beauty for ashes. Everything's destroyed. Everything's burned down. Everything's in ashes, and yet he'll give you beauty. I appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of happiness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Lord is going to bring your sorrow to joy. Doesn't mean you won't have sorrow. No promise of that at all. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger," the Lord's anger, "for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night." And it does. Maybe you've cried all night long. Maybe you've done that more than once. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." That's Psalm 30, verse 5. Isaiah 54, 8. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." And then a verse you're probably more familiar with, Romans 8, 28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." I couldn't tell you how many times. I will tell you it's two. Two times? No, it's too many times. I've heard people say who are going through a hard time, and they were legitimately going through a hard time. There's no doubt about that. They weren't just complaining because it's somebody served them tea that was too sweet or not sweet enough or something silly like that. It was the fact that they really were going through difficult time. And I've heard them say, "If somebody quotes Romans 8:28 to me again, I'm going to scream." You shouldn't. I'm sorry, it's not the person quoting that verse that's wrong. You've got it wrong. "Oh, you don't know what I went through." I don't, and I'm not pretending to. And I'm not trying to diminish or minimize the trouble that you've had. I'm not doing that at all. But I want you to go back and think about this verse. First of all, it says, "And we know." It's a certainty. We know that all things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. It doesn't say everything that's going to happen to you is good. Bad things happen to good people. Can we go a little farther? Bad things happen to Christian people. They do. They do. And that's part of living in this world. But all things work together for good. Doesn't mean everything you're going to go through is going to be good. Doesn't mean everything's peaches and cream all your life. It means you're going to have some hard times. But all things work together ultimately for good. And that promise isn't made to everybody on earth. It's made to you if you love the Lord Jesus, if you're a follower of him, if you've given your heart and your life to him. Let's say it this way. If you've been saved and surrendered to him, this promise is for you. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Promise isn't made to those that don't love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, the next verse says this. That we are predestined. Oh, there it is. We're predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what you're predestined for. If you're a Christian, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And to be like Jesus. Now, stop and think about it. Jesus lived on this world, Emmanuel, God with us, the perfect man as Luke portrays him, and Luke in doing that is not diminishing his deity. But as you look at that, did Jesus ever have any difficulty? Well, he did, didn't he? He did. So if Jesus had difficulty, why do we think we would not? We're going to have difficulty. I am here to testify that that verse, Romans 8:28, teaches a wonderful, comforting truth if you'll receive it. John 16, verses 15 to 33, Jesus is teaching this great, comforting truth to his 12 disciples. And he's teaching it to all who are his disciples, and then that would include you and I, his followers, his redeemed, or Christians. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "All things that the Father hath are mine." Think about that. All things that the Father hath are mine. Whatever God the Father hath, Jesus says, I have that. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he," the Holy Spirit, if you read it in context, the verses before this, "he," the Holy Spirit, "shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit is going to show you, he's going to teach you what you need to know. In verse 16, "a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 16 confused the disciples. We know that. But this is the truth of loss and joy. In verse 15, the Trinity is there. Go back and look at it. All things that the Father is there hath are mine, the Son. Therefore said I that he, the Spirit, shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. There's the Trinity in verse 15. So the Lord Jesus is teaching us that he, the Holy Spirit, will teach us truth. In a little while, he says in verse 16, ye shall not see me. What he is telling them in this verse, and remember, everything after chapter 12, chapter 13 through 19, is in this last week as he's nearing the cross. So when he says a little while, he's actually meaning just a few days. He's talking about how that he will soon go to the cross and they will not see him for a while. And they'll think that they're not ever going to see him again. They will get to that point. But then he says in verse 16, again a little while, and ye shall see me. What is he saying? He's saying there's coming a time you're not going to see me, and then again you will see me. That's a wonderful, blessed hope. And we talked about that some this morning. The hope that is in resurrection. Yes, the resurrection of Christ makes it all possible and guarantees that it's all true. But it's talking about your resurrection and mine. If you have faith in the Lord, there will be a resurrection day. Yet again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, they didn't quite understand that. He had told them this before. This isn't the first time. He's telling them again. They didn't fully understand it until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then they began to understand. Between the crucifixion and his presentation to the apostles after the resurrection, the Lord ascended to the Father and made atonement of his blood on the true altar in heaven. Oh, really? Yes. Where do you get that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm about to tell you. We find that in John chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and you listen carefully to what he said. This is the resurrection morning. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Did you hear that? Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, what did he mean by that? And what did he do when he ascended to the Father? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18 tells us that. Listen carefully. For Christ is not yet entered into the holy places made with hands. What's he talking about? He's talking about the old tabernacle in the Old Testament, the old temple in Jerusalem. Christ has not yet entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They are pictures. They are illustrations given to us. They are analogies, if you will, of the reality. Let me read that to you again. For Christ has not yet entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. That's not the end of the verse. Let me finish it for you. Christ has not yet entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. He went and made atonement. He made atonement for our souls with his own blood upon the true altar in heaven. Now, some people debate that, and they say, but I'm telling you, if you'll read that passage, Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, you read that, you'll see it clearly. Also pictured in verse 16 is the Lord's return. Now, I want you to look at it again. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. In Hebrews 9:28, I read to you in Hebrews 9:24 a moment ago. It says this, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that say? He's coming again. He's coming again. Now look at verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. Again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. They didn't get it. They will. I've heard people say, well, boy, those disciples were slow. I don't know if I'd have been any faster if I'd been there. And of course, same person would say, well, you're slow also. And they'd be right. But put yourself in that position. I know there's some reason. I would have got it. I would have known right then exactly what was going on. Don't be so sure. Things are about to change, not just dramatically, but to the extent that they could never have imagined. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? Again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. But in a few hours, their sorrow would begin. In a few days, they will understand this teaching. John 12, 16, these things understand not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that those things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They would eventually get it. What the Lord is telling them and what he's telling us is so precious, and I want you to get hold of it. He tells them about the events that would shortly come to pass, and he gives them principles that will help them and help all of us. Look again at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall. That's not a maybe. You might. There could be some hard times coming. You may have a little difficulty, a little bump in the road. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying this is going to happen. You shall weep and lament. We don't use that word lament anymore. A lament is a weeping. Jeremiah writes the prophecy of Jeremiah. The next book in the Bible is what? Lamentations. You know what that means, the lamentations? That's the weepings of Jeremiah. You shall weep and lament. Notice the next phrase, but the world shall rejoice. This sinful world did rejoice at the crucifixion of Jesus. A certain segment of people did. Say, well, not the whole world didn't know about it at the time. That's true. But those who did know about it rejoiced. And the world may celebrate when you have trouble. Let me give you a great illustration of that. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that during the tribulation period, God is going to send two witnesses. Now, there's a lot we could say about that, but we won't take the time tonight. And it tells us that these two witnesses are proclaiming the gospel and they're doing miracles and so forth. They're right in Jerusalem and then they are killed. And you know what it says? The whole world rejoices when they're killed. And they send presents to each other, like it was a birthday or Christmas time. They send presents to each other. They have a worldwide celebration because these two witnesses are killed. That's not so unusual. You think that's strange. It is strange. It's not right. But it's not so unusual. A lot of people laugh at calamity. A lot of people make fun of calamity. A lot of people say, I remember, to give you a recent illustration, when then candidate for president was shot and the round hit his ear, I read it, somebody posted online, said, too bad that it wasn't an inch farther the other direction. What were they saying? They wanted to see him dead. That's what they were saying. They were rejoicing at that. I remember when the famous preacher Jerry Falwell died years ago, decades ago now. I remember reading an article a fellow wrote about that. And you know what the fellow concluded with? He said, I see this as a major occasion. I do not mean that in a mournful way. I mean that in the sense of ding dong, the witch is dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine saying that about anybody who's died? I could give you many other illustrations, but you understand the world, when you are mourning, the world may rejoice. They may celebrate when you have trouble. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes it may be just because you're a Christian. Now, Peter warns us about this, and we're not going to turn over there and see this, but he says, don't let anybody accuse you factually. In other words, what he's saying, if you are accused of something, let it be a false accusation. You live so that they don't have a reason to accuse you of doing wrong. And that's what all Christians should do. We should strive to live in a way that if somebody accused us of wrongdoing, nobody would believe it. Notice what else the Lord says. Start verse 20 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. What the Lord was telling his disciples is that sorrow and grief that they're going to endure because of the crucifixion, they all forsake him and flee. They go through a tremendous time. They hide. They go into hiding. Their hopes were gone. Their dreams had crashed. And they feared that they were next. They were going to be killed next. Now, to be sure, every one of them gave their life for the gospel of Christ. But they weren't thinking that way at that time. But when, in a little while, they would see him resurrected, their sorrows turned to joy. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's very significant. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, as we said this morning, that doesn't mean all of the Jewish people. It means that sect of religious leaders who begged Pilate to crucify Jesus. They, disciples, thought they'd be coming for them next. So let's start the verse again. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Did you catch the part about the doors being shut? He didn't come in the door. I don't know if there was a window in that room. If there was, he didn't use it. He was just there. He was just there. I can remember back in the 1970s, I was working at Fort Bluff Camp up in Dayton, Tennessee, and we had a night game that we played on a certain occasion called Capture the Flag. Now, we played that teen activities here, but we played it at night, and there's other details of that that I won't give at this time. But if you got tagged in that game, you had to go sit in a certain area where you'd be guarded by players of the other team, and you were, in essence, in prison. The only way to get out was for a member of your team to come and tag you. Well, they had to get past those guards and get to you. And there were several of us, I don't know how many, I was one of the ones that got caught and I was sitting there, and there were several other players there, I can't remember how many, five or six or more maybe. And all of a sudden, one fellow from our team is just there. And he's going, you're free, you're free, you're free, you're free. And we're like, where did you come from? How did you get here? Now later on, he explained to me how he got there, and it was very intricate, and I won't go into trying to explain it all now, that's not our point. But I'm saying that in a tiny way was like what the disciples experienced. He was just suddenly there. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Hear the next phrase. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Their sorrow was turned to joy. They were afraid. They were in hiding. They were afraid of anyone coming to that door. But suddenly Jesus was there. Can I share something with you? And I don't think I'm doing any violence to Scripture to say this. He had been with them all along. But they couldn't see him. They couldn't see it. And suddenly he was there. Have faith in the Lord. Have faith in his word. Trust his leadership. And he's going to bring you from sorrow to joy. The darkness will not last forever. The fury of the storm will diminish. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Look at verse 21. He gives us an illustration. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Now, men, you can't understand that like a woman can. You can't. You think you can, but I promise you, you can't. But this is a wonderful illustration that the Lord gives of suffering and anguish turning to joy. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What a wonderful prayer promise. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Sounds strange, but follow it through. But the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came therefore from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. He came. He was here approximately 33 and a half years, and then he returned to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God. Notice the next phrase, next verse. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You say you do. How strong is that belief? 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, when ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's the promise I mentioned to you in the beginning tonight. There's a promise there that none of us like. Look at verse 33 again. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's a beautiful promise. You'll have peace in Christ through faith in him. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Not you might have, you may have, you could have. It's possible. You shall have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You just are. But that's not the end of it. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord's resurrection brought the end of the disciples' sorrow. It did. They were grieving. They were confused. They were hurt. They were fearful. But the resurrection took all of that away and gave them hope. The resurrection gives us hope. Remember this morning we quoted to you 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Doesn't say you're not going to sorrow. Doesn't say you're not going to grieve when bad things happen. Don't sorrow like someone who has no hope. Our darkest hour is a temporary experience. It is. And as we follow him, we have the promise, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. One day, all the suffering will be over. One day, all the bad things will be gone. One day there'll be no more trouble. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Have faith. Father, thank you so much for the precious promises of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us tonight. Help us, Lord, to have a stronger and growing faith in you. And forgive us where our faith has been weak. Strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to be witnesses and testimonies for you, that others might have the same joy that you have promised to you, to those who trust in you. Lord, with others might be saved and might have the privilege of knowing you. Now, Father, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I ask that you work in the hearts and minds of folks here tonight and those listening to comfort them, to strengthen them, to guide them, and to help us to trust you, even when the life seems the bitterest, to trust you, knowing that our sorrow will be turned to joy. Father, we trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.